In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist had been at the baptism, had officiated the baptism of Jesus Christ. It was our gospel reading from last week. And as he continued to see Jesus, he pronounced that. Again, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The end of our lesson today, we have two of the followers, the people who've been learning from John the Baptist, who transfer their allegiance to Jesus Christ, as is fitting. John himself said he was only preparing people for Jesus. And so these people who had been learning from John, been discipled in a sense by John, transfer their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And as they do it, they say, he's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And it's true. But what John the Baptist said about Jesus was so much more than the Messiah. The Messiah, the Jewish people didn't fully understand. They knew that they were waiting for someone who would follow in the footsteps of David, the great king, and be an even greater leader, an even greater king than David. But as we see worked out through the entire teaching ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus was so much more than they expected from a Messiah. They assumed that the Messiah would be a human being that God would choose to be the greatest king in the history of humanity. Jesus truly is a king. He's the king over all creation. He's the king over everything that is. He's a king in a way that is far beyond what they understood. Jesus truly was and is a liberator, but in a way that goes far beyond what they expected. They thought that some new political leader would free them from the power of Rome. Instead, Jesus freed us from the power of sin, the death, the evil, the devil. He freed us from all of their enemies, far more profound enemies than Rome. Jesus Christ was far more than the Messiah, and we get a glimpse of that in this phrase that John proclaims, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I believe that John had two images in mind when he said that, the sacrificial lamb and the Passover lamb. First, the sacrificial lamb. You remember from reading the Old Testament that when the Jewish people sinned, they would make a sacrifice at the temple. It might involve going once a year to Jerusalem if you lived far away and making sort of a sacrifice for the year or several times a year. And ideally, a lamb was the sacrifice. If you were poor, you could give sort of a bird often instead or something like that. But the normal thing was a lamb. And the lamb was sacrificed as really a symbol of sacrifice. Right? There's nothing about a lamb that can forgive sins. But it was a way of saying to God, I have done something that I deserve punishment for. Oh God, please forgive me. And in a sense, here is a gift to represent my sorrow over my sin. Lord, pour out your response to my sin on this lamb instead of me. And a lamb was a precious gift, an expensive gift. And to have a sacrifice of a lamb was a symbolic way of saying, God, please don't count my sins against me. Nothing about the death of a lamb could pay for sin. And yet, somehow God said, I will temporarily overlook your sin as this lamb is sacrificed. The other image is of the Passover. You remember the story. The people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, were in slavery, and had been for hundreds of years. For context, think of it this way. The people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt for nearly twice as long as black people were in slavery here in the United States. They had lived in slavery for roughly 400 years. They had been longing for freedom, longing to be set free for all that time. And finally, God chooses Moses to use as his instrument to free them. And Moses proclaims that they are going to be free to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says no. And we get that series of plagues to demonstrate the power of God and to demonstrate that God's freedom would come to these people. And finally, the last plague, the most serious one, was the death of the firstborn, in which God said, an angel of death will come and will kill the firstborn of every household, human and animal alike. He did not say the angel's going to go door to door and figure out which are the good people and which are the bad people, which are the Jewish people and which are the Gentile people. He said, no, the firstborn of every single household will die, except for my people who will follow this, will do what I am telling them right now. You can take a lamb, you can slay the lamb in place of your firstborn, and you can put the blood of the lamb covering the entrance to your household. Again, think of the rich symbolism. This lamb can die in the place of the one that is owed to God, in place of the one who would die. And the blood of this lamb will cover your household so that death will literally pass over your house, will not come to your house. Again, think of the rich imagery of that. In some sense, God was saying, every household deserves this death. He wasn't separating the pretty good people from the not so bad people. He wasn't making these distinctions between, I think that this person's an 8 out of 10 on the moral scale, and this person's a 6 out of 10, and everybody 7 above is going to be fine. And no. He's saying death will come to every household, but follow these instructions, sacrifice this lamb, cover the entrance to your house with the blood of this lamb, and death will bypass your house. The angel will literally pass over your house, which became the origin of one of the greatest feasts of the Jewish people, the Passover. And John, the author of the gospel we read from today, really focuses on the Passover as the imagery for the death of Jesus Christ. He draws up the imagery of both the sacrificial lamb and the Passover lamb. It says that is the imagery, that lamb is the imagery of who Jesus is. When John gets to talking about the death of Jesus Christ, he does it in the context of the Passover. He says, this is like the Passover. Except it's not Jesus looking back and saying, what's a neat image from the history of Israel that I can play with? Rather, the sacrificial lamb and the Passover lamb always were images that God intended to prepare us for Jesus Christ. A lamb sacrificed at the temple can't do anything. But it pointed people to Jesus Christ, who would be the sacrifice. There's nothing about the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorway from the lamb that could protect anyone from death. And yet God said that will be a symbol pointing towards Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will be the sacrifice that genuinely pays for our sins. Jesus Christ can handle all of our sin. Jesus Christ can take all of the punishment that we deserve. Whether you're someone who deserves a little bit of punishment or a lot of punishment, none of us can handle the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Some of us think that we've sinned every now and then, and others of us think we can't go 5 minutes without sinning. And the truth is, none of us is in a position to really count up our own sins. All of us fall further than we could possibly imagine from the standards of God. Remember in our confessions, when we do our confession every week, we'll do it again later today, we talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. We don't use that language. We talk about things that we have done and things that we have failed to do. As a pointer to how much sin each of us are responsible for. It's not just the stuff that we feel bad about having done. There's a million things that we didn't even know that we should have been doing if we were truly the loving and faithful people that God desired us to be, all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us need somebody else to pay for our sins because we don't have the resources to pay for them ourselves. Remember, our very lives are gifts from God. We owe everything to God. So if you already owe 100% of what you have to God, he deserves 100% from you, and then on top of that you've screwed up, what are you going to give God that isn't already his? If everything you have belongs to God, and then on top of that you owe him something else, you've got nothing left to give. You can't say, well, God, here's an extra gift. Here's an extra thing that I'm going to do for you to make up for what I've done before. There's nothing left. Everything you have belongs to him to begin with. There's nothing we can do to pay for our sins. And yet God came in the form of Jesus Christ, came as a man and said, I will take all of the punishments for your sins. I will be the sacrifice that pays for everything. And I will literally be the one who sheds my own blood, who lets my blood be shed to cover your household so that death and hell and all of that passes you by. Remember in the story of the Passover, there was nothing they could do to protect themselves, and they couldn't fend off the angel of death. And yet, still God required an action from them, not an action that earned their forgiveness. Again, a Passover lamb has no magic to it. This isn't some ceremony where if you follow the steps, magically you will be protected. But killing the lamb and painting the doorway with the blood of the lamb was a symbol to say to God, please protect me. It was following the instructions that God gave. And in the same way, as Jesus died for our sins, he is doing 100% of the work. He is doing everything to get us forgiveness. And yet we still have to take the step of saying, yes, I want that forgiveness. In some symbolic way, we have to say, yes, I want the blood covering my household. I want the blood of Jesus to cover me. I want to be passed over by death. I want to be passed over by hell. All you're doing is saying yes. It's no more work than that, but you have to say yes. You have to say, yes, I want that. It's not automatic. Not everyone in Egypt got passed over. You have to say yes. Behold the Lamb of God who died for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God who took all of the punishment of God for us. Behold God himself, symbolically in the form of a lamb, literally in the form of a human being, paid all of the penalties for our sins, took all of the punishment. And now hear just briefly the second half of our gospel reading today. That these disciples, when they saw that, when they heard the words of John, even though they didn't fully understand that, even though they didn't fully understand what he was saying, they nevertheless responded and followed Jesus Christ. He said, I don't get all of this Lamb of God stuff, but I know he's the one we've been waiting for, so at least I'm going to follow him and find out what I can learn about God from him and find out how I can be faithful to God through this. I'm going to take those steps and be with Jesus Christ. And that is our calling too, to follow the Lamb, to follow Jesus. To say, even though I don't understand all of this, even though I don't get all of what's going on, I don't fully understand God. I never will fully understand God because he's God. It's a joy and a gift that we're going to get to spend all eternity learning more and more about God every single day forever and still never figure him out. Isn't it incredible when you've had long-standing friendships or a marriage that's lasted many years and you still discover new things about a person, especially when they're good new things, happy new things, you will spend all eternity learning beautiful new things about God, being surprised by how wonderful he is again, and every day for eternity you will think, I didn't know there was anything left to be amazed by God. And you'll find another thing, and another thing, and another thing. We get to follow God even though we don't fully understand him. We get to follow God even though we don't fully understand our situation. I was talking with Linda before the service briefly, and we were saying, both of us, we don't know all of why God has arranged things for St. Luke's the way he has. I don't fully get why we lost the property. It doesn't seem just to me. It doesn't seem in God's best interest to me. I don't know why, but I trust God. I don't mean emotionally, some days it's harder to trust than others, but I genuinely believe that God has the best outcome possible ready for St. Luke's. I don't know what us moving out of this property is going to do. I know it's going to make us uncomfortable. I know it's going to make us sad for a while. I don't know what it's going to do for St. Luke's in the long term. But I do believe that God knows what's best for us and is guiding us into the next stage of what we need to be as St. Luke's. To be really blunt, it would be easy for us if we had stayed here to continue being comfortable and say everything is fine and we're going to go on doing what we're doing as we slowly shrink a little bit year by year. And we're not doing anything wrong in that. We're not slowly shrinking because we're being unfaithful or anything like that. We are being a faithful church, but we're primarily an aging church. And what's been happening is we grow by about 5% every year, and then we lose about 10% from aging. It would have been easy for us to keep this property and continue to shrink a little bit every year. And I'm trying to think about how do we keep reaching out and how do we keep growing. And I am hopeful, that we will evangelize and we will take steps and we're going to keep doing everything we need to grow and to become a church that gets a little bit bigger every year. But maybe we needed something more radical than that. Maybe God needed to push us out of our comfortable place and put us in a new place to say, just trying a little harder isn't going to be enough. We need to make some real changes. We need to be a little less comfortable. We need to be in a position where we've got to tell our friends and neighbors about where we are. Maybe we needed something radical so that in 10 years, St. Luke's is a larger, livelier church in which those of you who are older are still here, but you're now the ones mentoring new believers. How amazing would it be in 5 or 10 years if this was a church filled with young people that you were mentoring, that you were passing on your decades of experience following Jesus Christ with? How incredible would that be? I don't know that's what's going to happen, but I'm hopeful of it. I'm hopeful as we move and go through this transition that God is going to somehow use that to his own glory, and we're going to get to be involved in that. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm hopeful. As we sacrifice, we're trusting God with our sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice. We could have kept all of our stuff, and all we had to do is say, doesn't really matter what's being taught. Doesn't really matter if people say the scripture is true or untrue. All that theology and stuff doesn't matter. And then we could have kept all of our stuff and died spiritually. And I say that, hearing that harsh language and saying it's true. We could have sacrificed our belief in Scripture and our belief in who Jesus was to be comfortable. But we said no. Like the disciples in the passage today, we're going to follow Jesus where Jesus is going. And frankly, the actual sacrifice has been delayed for 9 years. Leaving the Episcopal Church cost us a little bit at the time, but mostly it meant that 2% of our income went to a legal defense fund. And many of you gave generously on top of that, but it didn't really hurt that much. And we lost some people, but not that many. We've been in limbo for a long time, but it didn't really cost that much. We really have not had to pay for following Jesus Christ yet. Next week, we're going to pay some. And God, who is so gracious and so generous, has provided us an incredibly beautiful place to go. We're going to have everything we need to worship. I've said this before, but I actually think we may be better off financially as renters than we are maintaining this place right now. We're going to be okay. We're not even paying that much. But there's probably something that's good for us to pay a cost for following Jesus Christ. We are reminded again and again and again that we have a Lord who died for us. And we are told, expect to get what he got. Expect to be ready to die for the Lord who died for us. And the truth is, I do not expect that anyone in this room will die for Jesus Christ. But we've got to be ready for it. And if we're ready to die for Jesus Christ, then losing a building isn't that big of a cost. It really isn't. It's painful because we love this place. But I've said this before, I said it earlier in the service, in a lot of ways it's not that different than selling the house that you raise your kids in because it's time to downsize houses. Very painful thing. But a painful thing that half of you have gone through already. We can do that. It's not that big of a sacrifice in the grand scheme of things. It really isn't. But there's probably something that's good for us in making a sacrifice that hurts. I told you this before about finances and giving to the church. This is not to get you to give more money. But it's important that you give enough that it's uncomfortable. I struggle with that. I struggle when I write a check to St. Luke's to give enough that it actually pinches a little bit. Because I need to remind myself that I need to be sacrificing for Jesus Christ. I can't just give what's comfortable and what I won't miss. Got to give enough that it actually affects my life. Because spiritually, I need to be ready to give enough that it actually affects my life. Spiritually, I need to remember that God doesn't get what's easy for us to give. He gets what he asks for. Next week, we are going to give up something that is so precious to us. It's going to hurt, but we're giving it to Jesus. Every bit as much as when we gave money that paid for this place, money that paid for all the stuff in this place. We are giving this place to Jesus again because we are losing it for his sake. And that sacrifice matters. It's a symbol in the same way that a lamb in the temple was a symbol. But it is our way of saying, Jesus, we will follow you no matter what the cost. We're ready to do that. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us follow him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.